Okay. This is our class on pneumatology, and we'll start out tonight here and give you the test that we'll have next week. The memory verse is going to be Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. That's a very easy one. Was Matthew 12? Did we already give that one?
Yeah.
Matthew 12:41.
Yeah.
Oh, I can't believe this.
Let's did go we?
Matthew, did we give Matthew 12:41?
Yeah.
Okay. You're not making that up now, huh? 12:31. Yeah, I think we did. I forgot to mark it in. Okay. Are you ready? Question number one. So this is your test now for next week. Paraclete is the Greek word for what? Comforter. Now you have to write that in. Now we've given you some true and false, and we've also given you some fill-ins because we want you to know where some of the verses are, so they're sort of split a little bit. Question number two. Pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, is the Greek word for blank or blank?
Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost.
Okay, Spirit or Ghost. Good. Number three. Whenever a pronoun is used in reference to the Holy Spirit, it sometimes is in the masculine gender. True or false?
False, because it's always.
Okay, good. Very good. Question number four. The Holy Spirit is the personal name of the Holy Spirit.
False.
All right. Question number five. If we pray earnestly, God will give us more of the Holy Spirit to help us fulfill His will through us.
False.
False. Okay. Question number six. The Christian is commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. All right, question number seven. Those on the day of Pentecost spoke in tongues because they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. All right, question number eight. The baptism of the Holy Spirit came 10 days after Christ had ascended back to heaven. True or false? All right, well, you're doing great. Those on Pentecost received the baptism of the Holy Spirit because they were all praying together in the upper room. All right. Question 10. Where do we find the first mention of the Holy Spirit?
Genesis 1:2.
Well, it's the difference between whether you get it right or you miss it. So, okay, Genesis, you got part of it right. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, right? Okay, you have to fill that in. One of the places that shows the Holy Spirit is God is found where? Okay, let's take our Bibles and go over to Acts chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, because that's the answer. Acts chapter 5 and verse 3 and 4. And these are just places for you to sort of keep in your mind. All right, Acts chapter, what do we say here? Acts chapter 5 and verse 3 and 4. All right, here we go. Acts 5 and verse 3 and 4 says this. A certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, kept back part of his wife, or the price, his wife also being privately to it, and bought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price? That's lying to the Holy Ghost. Then in verse 4, while it remained, was it not thy own? And after it was sold, was it not in thy own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So if you lied to the Holy Ghost, and you lied unto God, the Holy Ghost and God are one. So the answer to that question is Acts chapter 5, in verses 3 and 4. All right? Question number 12. We know the Holy Spirit is God because of His divine attributes. Name four of them. Now, the reason here, these are very easy and very simple, is we want you to be familiar with these words. So these four you'll have to put down. Number one is omniscience. Very easy to spell. It's omniscience. We pronounce it omniscience. O-M-N-I-S-C-I-E-N-C-E. Then we have omnipresence. Omni again, O-M-N-I, just P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. Then we have everlasting. Everlasting. And then we have omnipotence. And that's omnipotence. O-M-N-I-P-O-T-E-N-C-E. We pronounce it omnipotence. So those four things you need to memorize and put down, because those are the divine attributes of the Holy Spirit, the same as the attributes of God. All right? Omniscience, everlasting, omnipotence, and what's the other? Omnipresence. All right? Question number 13. Everyone who is saved from Adam to Eve until now has been baptized with or in the Holy Spirit. True or false? Want me to read it again? Okay, question number 13. Everyone who is saved from Adam and Eve until now has been baptized with or in the Holy Spirit. True or false? Okay. Question 14. The Word of God tells us that there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, that's Christ, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Where is this verse found in the Bible?
John 14:6.
1 John chapter 5, verse 7. That's good. Real good. Okay. Many of the Old Testament saints were filled with the Holy Spirit. True or false?
Anybody elaborate on that?
No, sir.
That can be true or false.
That's right.
You're going to get another controversial argument here.
It's a very, no.
True,
let me read it again. No trickery. Many of the Old Testament saints were filled with the Holy Ghost.
True.
Suspicious bunch of people. I've never seen anything like it. You act as though somebody is trying to trick you. There are four things that we are never commanded to pray for concerning the Holy Spirit. What are they? And you have to name these four. Number one would be what? We're never commanded to what with the Holy Spirit?
Baptism.
Huh? Be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Never commanded to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Never commanded to what else? Huh? Do what? Anointed, never commanded to be anointed with the Holy Spirit. All right, give me another.
Sealed.
Never commanded to be sealed with the Holy Spirit. Give me one more.
The indwelling.
We're never commanded to be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Because when we saved, we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are baptized by the Holy Spirit, and we are anointed with the Holy Spirit the moment we believe. Okay, so you need to name those four. So this is not very hard. Number 17, where is the scripture that tells us that the Holy Spirit instructed men as to what they were to say and what they were to write? Where do we find that? Close.
1 Peter 1:21.
No, I don't believe so.
2 Peter 1:21.
Okay, good. 2 Peter 1:21. Question number 18. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is for power in the Christian's life. True or false?
What was that question again?
Okay. Question 18. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is for power in the Christian's life. Then that would mean that everybody who is saved has power in their life. Is that true or false? How do you get power in your Christian life?
By yielding
power. Where does the power come from? Does it come from the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Does it come from the sealing of the Holy Spirit? Does it come from the anointing of the Holy Spirit? Does it come from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Or where does the power come from? Be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be ye filled. And filled means what? Controlled by the Holy Spirit, all right? So, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for power in the Christian's life, true or false? False. False. The baptism of the Holy Spirit places you into the body of Christ. That doesn't give you power. Power comes from what?
Yielding,
controlled by. Be you filled with the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's where the power comes from. It doesn't come because you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's placing you into the body of Christ. That's identification. Okay, question number 19. The sealing of the Christians by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is for ownership. True or false? I forgot to put the true or false here. Okay, what do you say now? Is that true or false? The question 19, the sealing of the Christian by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is for ownership. True or false? The sealing of the Christian by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is for ownership. True or false?
True.
Okay, let's go on. Question number 20, the baptism of or with the Holy Spirit is placing the believer into the spiritual body of Christ. True or false?
True.
Okay. Question 21, there are many anointings of the Holy Spirit. True or false?
False.
Okay. Question number 22, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, we are told that the Christian is sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. What is that day? Okay, good. You're thinking right. Question 23. How does the Christian grieve the Holy Spirit? How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? Okay, or the one we want, which is the same, by being unfaithful. By being unfaithful. The other synonym's the same, but question number 24. When Pentecostals claim they are praying in tongues, how do you refute this? What is the scripture? How do you refute it? When Pentecostals say that they are praying in tongues, how do you refute that? And it has something to do with the scripture that says, with utterances that cannot be uttered, with words that cannot be uttered. You know where that scripture is. Now that's the one you're... we're getting it here. We're working on it a little bit.
8:26.
Okay, read it to me. What's Romans 8:26 say?
It says that likewise the Spirit also helps with our infirmities. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered.
With groanings which cannot be uttered. That's right. So praying in tongues is this jibber-jabber, and don't tell me you're praying in tongues and praying out loud, because you're not. Not with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit prays for us when our heart is burdened with groanings which cannot be uttered. Okay, so you need to remember the scripture there, Romans 8:26, in answer to question number 24. Question 25. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 to 10, there are three gifts that will cease when the Word of God is completed with the book of Revelation. What are those three?
Knowledge,
prophecy, and tongues. Okay. Here we go. Question number 26. Of the many ways Satan tries to counterfeit the Holy Spirit, name three that are prevalent today. There are three ways that he tries to counterfeit the Holy Spirit. What are those three? Remember, we gave those out. We give you three examples, three very simple examples that are you see in churches all the time today. And you hear these claims, especially by Pentecostals, on a couple of them. Huh? Okay, speaking in tongues is one. What's the other? Huh? Women preachers. And what's the third one?
Faith
healing. Oh. That is one, but that isn't the one we gave you. We sort of give you, huh? Dreams and visions. Remember we went to Eliphaz in Job chapter 4 and how Satan gave him a false dream? There? Okay, question number 27. Who baptizes the Christian into the body of Christ?
Christ
does. All right, great. Now the scoring on that is there is 1 point off for each mistake that you make on the memory verse, and there's 2 points off for each mistake you make on the questions here. So that's how it's graded and so forth. Okay. Now, do you have any questions? We've only got 25 more to go. No, I'm just kidding you. That's it. That's the test for the Doctrine of the Holy Spirit or Pneumatology. Do you have any questions or anything? All you have to do is memorize the answers. Now, let me say this. The reason we do this way is this. A lot of colleges and things do not do it that way. They'll have you study and study the whole book and everything else, and you're trying to memorize everything in it because you don't know what the teacher is going to ask you on the test. So you practically have to memorize the whole chapter dealing with that particular subject. I don't do it that way because, number one, you're not going to really center in and memorize things. You're going to, like, be a scanner, go through it, and hope that the teacher asks the right questions that you have remembrance of what you've studied. But the reason we give you the test and we give you the answers to the test is these are the things we want you to memorize. These are the important things that you're going to be able to use in your daily Christian life. These are the things that you're going to be able to refute false doctrine with. Where is the Trinity? 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. We want you to know where that verse is at. What are the four things concerning the attributes of God? Is omniscience, omnipresence, everlasting, and omnipotence? Sure. We want you to know those things. So when you concentrate and we give you the test and you memorize what's on the test, you're going to stick longer with you because you know what you have to memorize, right? So you don't have to memorize the other things in the book, but you have the book you can always go to for a reference. That's why we give you the test and give you the answers, so that you have to memorize what we want you to memorize, which is going to last longer with you than it is trying to just scan the whole book and hope that I ask the questions you have the answers to. That's the reason we do it, you see. And you find out they'll stick longer that way, and they'll do that. Okay, do you have any questions on that at all? Have any at all? Okay, we'll go from that, and let's go over here to our, if you have your books with you here, to the subject of harmatology. Okay, harmatology is the doctrine of sin. That's where it comes from. Harmatology is the doctrine of sin. Now, when we begin here, these don't have a lot of pages to it. It's not a lot covered, but there is some things in here that we really want you to know. We only have, like, pages here. What do we have here? Pages 178 to 84. So we only got six or seven pages here. But there's some things in here that are very interesting and some things that you really need to know concerning the origin of sin, the doctrine of sin. And so we'll start out here, right here on page, where are we at here? 177, all right? Harmatology. All right, everybody over there? Now, the very first it says, the origin of sin. Now, this is very interesting. Now, I want to give you a false teaching and how you're going to refute this very simply. And I know that we have a man that teaches the young earth by the name of Ken Ham. And he's down in Kentucky, a very false teacher, but appears to be one of your dynamic, one of your dynamic teachers as far as against evolution, and he is. But he also comes out, and that's his whole thing, you cannot find out what this man believes. There's no way that you can find out. We have written him, we have called, and he bypasses everything. You cannot get him to admit anything on the rapture, the restoration of the nation of Israel, the thousand-year reign of Christ. He goes from being saved in the church age here, and even then he has a lordship salvation. He goes from there clear over to the judgment of God, which is so vague, who knows what. So what we believe, that he believes, because he will not declare himself at all. He bypasses that in his website, and he goes right to the judgment of God. And then we believe that since he bypasses the millennium, and he bypasses the restoration of Israel, and he bypasses the rapture, that he goes right from here until Christ comes back and creates new heavens and new earth, and therefore we go from this earth to the new heavens and new earth. We bypass the tribulation period, we bypass the thousand-year reign of Christ, we bypass the rapture, we bypass Christ coming back in judgment in Revelation chapter 19, we bypass the millennial reign of Christ and the restoration of the animal kingdom and so forth, and the perfect peace on this earth for 1,000 years. All of that you cannot find. You cannot get his declaration on any of that. So, here is his key point. He says there was no sin in the universe anywhere until the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned. There was no sin prior to Adam and Eve. Now, I want you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, all right? Genesis chapter 3. Other words, when you pin him down, and this is something you need to know because you're going to get this. In fact, you have a man that goes out to, what church is where your mom goes, Heather? What is that? It's not Storden. Jeffers. Now, they have a man at Jeffers who teaches this, who's a chiropractor in Lamberton. And he holds Bible classes and teaches this. And we want to show you the fallacy of this and how you disprove it so simple. Now, the key, remember? What did we say he said? There was no sin until what? The Garden of Eden, all right? So no sin until then. So we say, when did Satan sin? Well, he sinned in the Garden of Eden. He sinned. This is when sin came into the world. There was no sin before Adam and Eve. To show you the fallacy of that, so simple, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 says this. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. The what?
The serpent.
The serpent. Now he was never called a serpent until after he sinned. Do you follow what I'm saying? See how simple this is? How simple it is. Now, you can't get them to answer this. You can't get them to answer it. They will wiggle and squirm and everything else to get out of this. Satan was a serpent because he had sinned prior to coming into the garden. Or, you have a big question. If Satan came in and he hadn't sinned, then why is he called the serpent? Why is he given that? Why is he full of subtlety, which means craftiness? And then when did he sin? Did he sin 2 seconds before Adam and Eve? He enticed them to sin? What happened? We'll show you what happened. He sinned a long time before Adam and Eve were ever created. Now, well, I hate to draw that again. I'll do it down below here. Let me show you something. So you need to put that down, and boy, remember that. How do you refute that false teaching? Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, so simple. Now, you say, well, let me show you something. Go back with me to Revelation chapter 12, all right? Here we have the same thing. See, Satan was an angel of light. He was Lucifer. He was the bright and shining one. And he's never called the serpent until after he sinned. Now, go with me to Revelation chapter 12. Notice in verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So he's called the dragon, he's called the serpent, he's called Satan, he's called the devil. And but this is because, and after he had sinned. So he had sinned prior to approaching Adam and Eve, or he wouldn't have been subtle and tried to deceive Adam and Eve if he hadn't sinned prior to Adam and Eve. Do you see how simple this is? And you have these people falling for this young earth. And it's very damnable because it has a lot of tributaries and a lot of verses you can't explain if you follow that line of teaching. It's damnable. Okay, let me draw this up here and show you here. We'll put it underneath here because I don't have to draw that again before. Okay, you have the original creation right here. Beautiful. We'll just put B for beautiful. You remember that, can't you? Sure you can. Then we're going to put here just sort of a chaotic earth here because it we'll put R for ruin. And then we're going to put out here another thing to represent the earth here. And we find out that this is the renovation of the original creation. This is the remodeling of the original creation, completely remodeled, fit for man to live on. Now, let's go on our Bibles, all right? Here we go. Let's go over to Isaiah here in chapter 14. Because we're speaking about the origin of sin. And this is important here because of the false teaching come out with this young earth. Isaiah chapter 14. Okay, here we go. Isaiah chapter 14. Okay, in Isaiah chapter 14, we find out here in verse 12. This is interesting. So there's some things we want you to know about this, and a couple other things we're going to bring in. In Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" Now the word Lucifer, son of the morning, in the Hebrew is Heel ben Shachar. Heel ben Shachar. Lucifer, the Hebrew word is Heel, H-E-L-E-L. Son is Ben, B-E-N, Shachar, S-H-A-C-H-A-R, is the morning. So it's correctly translated in the King James Bible, Heel Ben Shachar, as Lucifer, son of the morning. That's the way it's translated properly in the King James Bible. Now you come to the NASB, or the New American Standard Bible, and you come to the NIV, and you find out that they translated it a different way. Instead of Lucifer, they put morning star. Instead of Lucifer, son of the morning, they took all of that out and put, how art thou fallen from heaven, there, the morning star. Instead of Lucifer, they put morning star. Now, the only problem with that, the word star in the Hebrew, and you need to write this down, is kokab. K-O-K-A-B is kokab. That's interesting. Now, you say, how in the world, K-O-K-A-B, how could they make a mistake and put star in there when there is nowhere in any Hebrew text, any one that we have, of all the Hebrew texts we have, nowhere does the Hebrew word kokab appear? It doesn't appear whatsoever. Now, you say, well, could this be a mistake? Well, not hardly, because they know the word for the Hebrew word for star is kokab because they had to translate it that way in another place. Go with me in your Bible to Job. Job in chapter 38, verse 7. All right? Let's go over here to Job, chapter 38, in verse 7. Okay, here we go. Where am I at here? Where's Job at here? Job chapter 38 here in verse 7. I'm coming to it here. Okay. Job chapter 38 in verse 7. Now let's notice here, if you will. When the morning stars sang together, see the word stars there? That's kokab. When the morning stars sang together. Now, in the NIV in that, they translated this star. Kokab, they translated it correctly. So it can't be a mistake by the translators. It has to be purposely done to take Lucifer out of there. You see what I mean? Or they wouldn't have translated star correctly from the Hebrew word kokab in Job chapter 38, verse 7, and then come right over here to Isaiah chapter 14 in verse 12 and take Lucifer out and put morning star. When no Hebrew text anywhere has the Hebrew word kokab for star in it, So they've added to the Word of God. Now what's Proverbs chapter 30 verse say? Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Right? Absolutely. So, we come on down. And let's read on down. Just want to put that point in there so that you know that for it. He says here, how art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. Now, here's where Lucifer, it was created beautiful, right here. This is where Lucifer and all of the angels, as we know them today, reigned on this earth. This is where they reigned. This is where they were. Now, he says here, being the head of them and being son of the morning, Lucifer, meaning the shining one and so forth, but never a star. It says here, for thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. So I'm not satisfied with the earth that you've given me. I'm not satisfied with the creation of the angelic beings that you've given me, which were not as angelic beings at that time. We don't know what kind of bodies they had, but they were here upon the earth. I'm going to ascend out of this earth here, and I want to take over the throne of God. Let's read on down. For thou hast said in the heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. In other words, above the stars of God, you have three heavens in the Old Testament. You have the heavens above the earth. You have the planetary system where the stars and the planets are. The Arcturus, the Orion, the Pleiades, and so forth like that. And then in the third heaven, you have the abode of God. So if he's going to send himself out further than the stars, that means he's going to take over God's throne. Okay? Now, he says this, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will set also upon the mount of the congregation in sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. In other words, I'm going to be like God. I'll take over his throne. I have my people down here. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. And then it goes on to say, and we'll just get this while we're here, they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, now you can almost picture these people in hell burning in the lake of fire. And then when Satan, who is cast according to Revelation chapter 20, when he's cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are, and here he comes, and here's what they're going to look at when they see this puny little runt that had so much power, so deceptive, so smart, that he outsmarted probably 999 out of 1,000 people right straight into hell. Because so straight and narrow is the way, there's going to be few that find it. You ought to thank God you're saved. You ought to thank God that you know that the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Because the majority of the world don't. And they go to church every Sunday. But they're trusting baptism, they're trusting their good works, they're trusting the preacher, or whatever they're trusting. Look what it says. These people there, is this the man that did make the earth to tremble and did shake the kingdoms? I like to put it this way, just paraphrasing it. Is this the puny little runt that made the earth to tremble and did shake the kingdoms? This puny little runt tricked me into hell for all time and eternity. What a sad plight, huh? Notice, verse 17, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof and opened not the house of his prisoners. Let's go over here now to the book of Ezekiel in chapter 28. All right? Ezekiel chapter 28. Now, why are you bringing this out here? Because God judged this earth, and we're going to show you that in a minute. We're going to tie this in. Now, because of that sin, God took this earth right here, and he put it in this kind of condition right here. He took the beings that he had created here and put Lucifer over, which means the shining one, the brightness, and so forth, and he changed his name now to the dragon, to the serpent, to the devil, to Satan, after that he had sinned. Then he put the earth, and he put them in as spirit beings now. Without a body, they're spirit beings. Hebrews tells us, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto them that shall be heirs of salvation? Of course. Now these are spirit beings in the atmosphere.
in the atmosphere.
How long this laid ruin, we have no idea. We have no idea. It could have been thousands of years, millions of years. We have no way of knowing whatsoever. But we know that the original creation here is very, very old because it's put into a chaotic condition. How long it laid there, nobody knows. Then, let's go back here to Ezekiel chapter 38. All right, here we go. Ezekiel chapter 28, I'm sorry.
We find out here, he says in verse 12, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealeth up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. We find out here that he becomes a type now of Satan. The literal king of Tyre is as wicked and personifies Satan himself. Notice here, if you will, in verse 13, or in verse 12, Take up a lamentation, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. He must have been one of the most beautiful creatures that God had created. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every perfect stone was thy covering, thy sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and so forth. Now, at the end, he says, and all of this was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. So Satan was a created being. He has never been as long as God. He is an object of God's creation. Isn't it amazing how many people down here play God? They have other gods other than the God of creation. That's an amazing thing. And this may shock you. Martin Luther is really a god of the Lutherans. Charles Wesley is really a god of the Methodist Church. John the Baptist is in one way a god to the Baptist churches. They consider him because that's where they say they get their name and so forth. It's amazing how many gods that we have down here that we worship over the God of creation. Let me ask you something. When God tells us how simple it is to go to heaven, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would never perish but have eternal life. And then you see people flooding churches all around, big churches. I mean, enormous churches. Big church up in New York by Falznik up there, that great atheist. One the Rockefellers had helped build and so forth. Enormous church up there. He did not believe in the vicarious death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not believe that. Man went to him one day and he said, Mr. Falznik, he said, I'll tell you this, I do believe in the blood of Jesus Christ and it was shed upon the cross for me. He said, oh, you poor sinner, I'll pray to God for you. Yeah, the great infidel. But when all these people go to church around wherever you see, and they're not saved, they have some god that they're worshiping. It's either the god of themselves through their self-righteousness, as the Pharisees were, because Christ said, you seek to justify yourselves. That's what you seek to do. So to a lot of the Pharisees and religious leaders, they are a god to the people. You seek to justify yourselves. In Matthew chapter 23, you priests and so forth, and rulers, you wear long garments and so forth, and you tie phylacteries around your wrist and so forth that had the commandments on them to show people how religious you are. You wear your long robes and people practically worship you. In Catholicism, truthfully, the priest is the god of the people. If you go, whatever church you go to, and you ask a person, do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? And they cannot tell you it's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then they're going to church worshiping some god. Either the church is their god, either the baptism is their god, either the self-righteousness is their god, either the preacher is their god, but it's some god, or they are their own god. But it's some god, but it's not the God of the Bible. Because if it was the God of the Bible, and they really believe the God of the Bible, they would believe what God said when he said, I love the world, and I gave my only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would never perish, but have eternal life, right? So if you really believe the God of the Bible, you're going to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. But if you don't believe the God of the Bible, then you're believing in some other god, and it's not Jehovah Adonai Elohim of the Bible. Now, let's go here. Oh, we got just a couple of minutes here before we take our break here. Let's go on down now, if you will. And it says here in verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. In the midst of the stones of fire, in ambiguous imagination, he stood in the place of God, under whose feet was, as it were, a pavement of sapphire, while his glory was like just devouring fire. That's what he was like. Excuse me. In verse 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. That is back here at the original creation. Now, we're going to stop there because our time's gone, and we'll take the last half here and tie in with you there back in Genesis chapter 1 in verse 1. All right? So let's take our break now, and then we'll come back up in the last half of the class. We'll continue on.